So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. I decided yesterday, felt like the Lord prompted me to talk about how we should respond to the coronavirus. Really, how should we respond to any crisis or any problem that we have? You just read and you hear what's going on and all the things that are happening and people, you know, just all the stuff that's going on and all the different information that's coming out. Let me just give you one word of wisdom that will help you a lot. Do not get your information from Facebook. I mean, if you take that one nugget today, you'll be blessed. Okay? And as I thought about how can I address this issue? Because it is relevant. So there are lots of different ways we could address it. And so I thought about Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. And then Jesus uses his imagination to get us to think about our imagination of how God takes care of all of his creation, yet how much more does he care for us? And then Jesus ends up that little story with, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then God will provide for all these things for you. You don't have to worry about them. You don't have to run around like the world is running around trying to provide for themselves. And so that was one way I was thinking about it, and I was, you know, looking at it. And then I thought of how some of the people responded and asked Jesus about the Tower of Siloam. Do you know what the Tower, so the story of the Tower of Siloam? Well, the story of the Tower of Siloam was a natural disaster where there was this tower that fell and killed people. And the question were they more guilty of sin because they died under that tragedy than others? And Jesus says this. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, all tragedy where people die is a pointer to that all of us will face God's judgment in the future. And if you don't repent, you too will die. But he's talking about not just physical death, he's talking about spiritual death. So when people say, because now people are saying that the coronavirus is God's judgment, right? Have you heard that? Have you heard, now there's people taking credit that they prophesied that there was a virus coming up and that there's going to be... Now, I don't know whether they did or whether not. I mean, you can say something bad's going to happen the next year, and of course it's going to happen. So is that really prophesying, or is that just predicting, or is that just luck? Where was I going? Yeah, it's time. Oh, so the point is Jesus saying is that every disaster is an opportunity to recognize that life is fragile, we are going to die, and we'll face judgment. And if your judgment isn't taken care of in Christ, you will bear that judgment yourself. So I decided in the end to look at Paul's letter to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And as I said earlier, that Christians are not strangers to plagues, epidemics, or mass hysteria. As a matter of fact, one of the driving forces for the early church, its explosive growth and expansion, was a pandemic plague that affected the Western civilization. It's actually one of the great plagues that, if you looked at the top 10 plagues in history, it is described as one of the top 10. In between 2000 and, I'm sorry, I'm not 2000, between 249 and 262 AD, there was this plague that hit, and at the height of the plague, 5,000 people a day were dying just in Rome. And history describes the response of people to the plague. Secular history and sacred history, that is, the non-Christians and the Christians describe history the same way. And this is the basic gist of it, that the non-Christians responded to the plague by self-preservation and self-protection. That is, they avoided those who had the plague, even family. And they were, before people were dying, they were taking them and dumping them on the road to protect themselves so they wouldn't get the plague. Christians responded in the opposite way. The Christians went and served those who were struck by the plague. And in serving them, caring for them, Christians, by the hordes, contracted the plague, and they gladly, it says, they joyfully or gladly or happily suffered alongside those they served until they too died. And that is a great picture and a great example of how we should respond to suffering, problems, challenges, difficulties in life, not just the coronavirus, but anything else that we face. And so let's read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4. Actually, we're just going to do verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that, again, as I always pray, Lord, I thank you that you so secured this passage for us, but not just for us, but for the world, but for us specifically for today, that we would learn from it, that we'd be encouraged by it, that we would walk and follow and obey what Paul exhorts us to today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in these three verses, there are three exhortations or commands that Paul gives us. First, he gives us the command to rejoice. Then he gives us the command to be reasonable, or let your reasonableness be known, which is really graciousness. And then second of all, it tells us not to be anxious, but to make our prayer requests known to God, or take our concerns to God. And so the three truths that I want to draw from this is, one is to find our joy in Jesus, verse 4, find our joy in Jesus. Second of all is to have a gracious reputation. And then third of all is put your trust in God. Let's look at the first one, finding your joy in Jesus. So look at verse 4 again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul starts this section actually in verse 1 where he describes or tells the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. And these three ways, these three commands are ways that we are to stand firm in the Lord when we have problems. Because the Philippian church had problems. They had internal problems amongst the church. They were experiencing suffering. They were experiencing difficulties. They were experiencing conflict in the church. They were experiencing external issues that were coming against the church. And they also had concerns about the Apostle Paul, because Paul is in prison, chained to a soldier. And so he's saying, this is how you respond to suffering, the difficulties of life. You stand firm in the Lord. Now, in the Lord is significant, because what he's saying is that you don't just pull up your bootstraps and you just gun it and you are strong. He's saying, no, you rely on Christ. It's because you are in Christ, because you are in union or united to Christ, that you find strength. Look to him for that strength. Just as a branch finds strength from being united or in union to the vine, we find strength by being united or in union to Christ. And so the first way we're to stand firm is to rejoice in the Lord. And then if that isn't enough, he says, again, I say rejoice. And this is actually the third time he said it. If there's two times here, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Those are commands. Those are imperatives. They have moral significance. Do you know you and I are morally responsible to find our joy in Jesus? But he already told them that in chapter 3, verse 1. Why did he say it three times? Because they probably need to hear it. Because we need to hear it. Because difficult circumstances has a tendency to suck the joy out of us. Circumstances are like a needle that gets stuck into us, that gets pulled and pulls that joy out. Or it's like a sharp needle that pops a balloon that steals the joy that we have in Jesus from us. George Mueller, who in the last century started orphanages in London, said that our greatest and primary business of every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord, because we don't always wake up singing and dancing in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every morning happier in Jesus than I did the day before. Because what happens is that life seems to drain that joy from us. Life seems to drain the satisfaction of that we find in Jesus, or the peace that we find in Jesus. And so every day, George Mueller said, the first priority of my life is to find my joy in Jesus by reading his word, by allowing him to speak to me. And as he speaks to me, I am refilled up, I am renewed, I am strengthened, that God has spoken to me, I respond to him by speaking back to him in prayer. I say this all the time. I say this all the time, and I know that I say it all the time, but one of the basic disciplines in the Christian life, one of the basic means of God's grace in our life, is reading the Word. And if you are not reading the Word on a regular basis, I'd say on a daily basis, I don't know how you have any spiritual strength or stamina to do anything. I struggle with sin every single day, and I spend time in the Word every single day. Do I want to spend time in the Word every day? No. But you know what? I am like a desperate man crawling to my table, dragging my chair over to my kitchen countertop so that I open his Word, because I'm desperate to hear from Jesus. I am desperate to meet Jesus. I am desperate to have his Word fill me up and strengthen me. Just like we get hooked up to an IV to strengthen our bodies when we're sick or ailing. Because I am sick and ailing. I still have residual of sin in my life. I still struggle with sin. And I need that IV of Jesus to strengthen me and fill me up. Rejoice in the Lord is just to find our joy, our happiness, and the only lasting source of joy, which is Jesus Christ. Most of us think that getting joy when you get, I'm sorry, most of us think we get joy when you get what you desire. But really, joy comes when you realize what you do deserve. We deserve judgment and condemnation. But in Christ, we receive salvation and eternal life. And when you realize that, when you can rest in that, when you can relish in that, joy and thankfulness and gratefulness wells up and fills us with joy. In the Bible, there is a link between being grateful and thankful and being joyful. I've never known a joyful person who's not also thankful. If you are not thankful, you will not be joyful. Every day, I feel like I'm, every day, one of my disciplines is to go through and thank the Lord for all the evidences of his grace in my life. Because part of that is for me that I am reminded of how grateful and thankful I should be for all that he's done for me, even though I don't deserve it or I haven't earned it. Life is not about what you get. It's about being grateful for all that we have in Jesus. I talk to people, and I've heard 5 or 6 times in the last month, people saying that God wants me to be happy because of my circumstances. And if I'm not happy, it has to do more with my circumstances than the internal condition of your heart, my heart. Let me tell you something. Your emotional stability, your joy and your happiness has less to do with your circumstances and more to do with the condition of your heart. Or that's the way it should be. God never promises to remove circumstances so that we will have it easier, so that we will be happy. But what God always promises, and what you see in the prayers of the New Testament, is that they pray for grace and strength to make it through those difficulties, to make it through those circumstances. Why? Because Scripture, it's so clear. It is so basic. It is so self-evident, I think, that circumstances, that suffering and that difficulties are called trials in our lives. And why are trials given to us? Because God is gracious and merciful. Because he knows, because Scripture says that trials have the opportunity to strengthen us if we will trust him in the midst of it. If we will lean on him, if we'll rely on him in the midst of it. So, the first way that God calls us to respond to the coronavirus is to press into Jesus for joy in the midst of the hysteria and the doom and gloom. Let me just say one other thing is that if you were spending your all day listening and reading the news and going through Facebook, you are putting so much garbage and so much benign and so much negative information coming in that you need to have a commensurate amount of information that is positive, that is encouraging, that is truthful from his word to overcome it. Let me tell you, if you're scrolling through Facebook all day long, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that they talk about how the mind now is not getting rest and people are getting weary, fatigued, and depressed because the mind does not ever rest like it's meant to rest. Because you're releasing endorphins, you're releasing stimulation. That was never meant to be that way all the time. That was extra. But where was I going? Oh, so if you're reading all this negative stuff and you're spending hours and you're spending 5 minutes in the Word, look at the balance, and you wonder why you're struggling spiritually. You wonder why you're struggling emotionally, psychologically. Second of all, have a gracious reputation. Look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The word reasonableness means gentle forbearance towards others, that is, not being contentious. Do you know what forbearance is? Forbearance is putting up with difficult people. Forbearance is putting up with difficult circumstances and not being contentious or not reacting. We would say you're responding and not reacting. That is, you don't lose your temper. That is, you're still gracious and merciful. You're gentle, even though the pressure of circumstances or the pressures of difficult people are coming down on you. To be known to everyone means that you have a reputation for being gracious. That is, it's the character of life. What is your reputation around town? What is your reputation amongst your friends? It'd be interesting to ask others about your own character. It may be painful, but I bet it would be helpful. When the pressures of life come down upon you, or you're surrounded by difficult people, are you gracious? Let me just tell you this. With all the things that are going on, with the economy and actually the market in the last couple of weeks, and the administration that we have, and the health stuff that's going on, the geopolitical stuff that's going on, do people hear about your hope in Jesus in the midst of this life? Or do they hear you complain? Or do they hear you get caught up in the everything that's going on? See, when life it goes to hell in a handbasket, it is a great opportunity to point people to your hope in Jesus. Because see, what is on our heart is usually what comes to the surface. So if Jesus is not on your heart, if you're not preoccupied with Jesus, he's not going to come to the surface when life is pressing in around us. So the foundation for joy and graciousness is that the Lord is near. And so this can be one of two things. Either because the Lord is coming, returning, you should be motivated to live out the Christian life. Or because God, the Lord's presence is near us, therefore we should be motivated and be motivated to go to him to find help in a time of need. And I think it's both. I think the scriptures, the New Testament always points to Jesus' return as a motivation for living out the Christian life. But the other motivation that the New Testament always points to is that Jesus is present with us in the midst of life, and so we should lean on him and press on him. And so the second way that God calls us to respond to the coronavirus or any problem in life is to have a gracious reputation or testimony, because we're not caught up with the fear and the hysteria. And then lastly is to put your trust in God. Look at verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me just say this. There is a difference between believing something and relying on that truth. See, I think sometimes in the Christian life, we take belief in a passive sense. That is, we acknowledge something is true, but we're not relying on that truth. So let me just give you for instance. I can... I can't play the piano. I believe that. And to show that I trust in that belief, I'm not going to try and sit down and play it. You should be, thank you. Say thank you. We should be getting everybody pinking out their handkerchiefs and going, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, you're not doing that. Anxiety is like carrying a backpack full of rocks for miles. And I know, because I hear this, people say, well, you know, does this really work that if I turn to God in prayer with my anxiety, with my worry, with my stress, does he really take it upon himself? Let me tell you something. God's shoulders are much bigger than your shoulders. God's shoulders are infinitely more powerful than your shoulders. And God's shoulders are meant and designed to carry your burdens and your concerns and not you. Now, there is an element that we are to carry concern. Paul talks about being burdened like a mother is burdened with childbirth till Christ is formed in them. But what he's talking about here is the concerns that you can do nothing about. Take them off of your shoulders and put them on his. What he's talking about is when a thought comes into our mind and we begin thinking about it, and we begin thinking about all the potential negative or adverse circumstances that could come as a result of that. See, what I find is my imagination works very well when I'm afraid of something, when I'm concerned about something. I don't know about you, but all of a sudden I start thinking about all these potential problems, negative circumstances. And see, when you do that, what happens is that your emotions respond in kind to how you're thinking. So fear begins to take dominance in your emotions so that you become anxious and you start fretting, which generally gets the mind working overtime even more, right? So then your endorphins start stimulating it even more. Then it goes from your mind to your emotions to your body. Because then your body starts reacting. Your heart starts racing. You're sweating. You're feeling weary. So you guys all know what I'm talking about, right? So let me tell you, there's a good fear, right? There's a good fear and there's a bad fear. If I was to go out this door and there was a brown bear out there, I should be fearful, right? And my body will react and respond, right? Because the body starts sending chemicals. The mind starts sending chemicals so that your senses are heightened. So you start thinking quickly, and you either fight or you flight. Now, if you're smart, you would run from a bear, right, Dwayne?
Yes, sir.
Dwayne's had a tangle with a bear. He knows. But this is not what he's talking about. He's talking about letting our mind and our emotions and our bodies take the weight of circumstances that you cannot do nothing about. And then giving them to God. He says, do not be anxious, but in everything, that is in all circumstances, let your requests be made known to God. That is, turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving. You know what that thanksgiving means? That is being thankful in all my circumstances, even the difficult circumstances, because God is sovereign and God is good. Let your requests be made known to God through prayer and supplication. And then the promise is that the peace of God, which finds its source in God, so it is a supernatural, spirit-given peace, and therefore it transcends human understanding because it is of divine origin. That is, it is a supernatural peace, and it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is, it guards your heart. That is, it guards your emotions. And it guards your mind. That it guards your thinking process. It's like there is a storm going on in your life. And the waves are crashing. And you are steadfast. And around you is this bubble of calm that's guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus is significant there because it says, this is not a promise that everybody can grab hold of, but only those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, those who have trusted and put their faith in Christ. And those who are relying on his strength in the midst of it. And so the third challenge that Paul gives us is to trust God in the midst of this coronavirus. Don't get caught up in the hysteria. Don't get caught up in the doom and gloom. It may happen, but we don't know if it's going to happen. And if it does, God is still in control. So the three things he tells us to do is, one, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of problems, in the midst of whatever you're dealing with in life, look to Jesus for your joy. Find your joy in Jesus. Second of all, he tells us to have a gracious reputation. That is, reflect Christ-like character to those around us. And then third, trust God in the midst of it. Let's stand and let's close in worship. And I know we're actually have gone over today. I thought we were actually going to run short or we're going to close up early, but open mic took long, and so let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you again. Lord, I thank you that we can rest in the reality that you are sovereign and that you are good and that you have our backs. That doesn't mean that we aren't immune to suffering. That doesn't mean that we are immune to the disease or the plague or the virus. But what it does mean is that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we leave here today, as we walk this out, I pray, Lord, that we'd find our joy in you. Lord, I pray that we would reflect Christ-like character. Lord, that we'd be gracious and that that would be our reputation. And third, Lord, I pray that we would trust you in the midst of it. In Jesus' name. So here's the psalmist as we close with this benediction. This is what the psalmist says. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. That is his grace and his favor towards us. For this purpose, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. That is that the gospel would go out, that we would be a light to those around us. And then the psalmist draws this conclusion. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. May God be gracious to us and go with us as we walk in dependence upon him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.